Family can be the best part of your life, or it can be the worst part of your life. It all depends on the complex relationships that have developed over time. Most of us have that one family member that can get under our skin, and maybe it's that crazy uncle that anytime your family gets together, he has to say things to get everybody riled up, and he tries to start fights. Maybe you are that crazy uncle for your family. Most of us also have that one family member that does their best to keep it all together for everybody. Usually that's grandma, and it's because she gives the kids candy when they come in. It's because she slaves over homemade meals for everybody, and she always works to see the best in all of her family members. And then, on top of all those family dynamics, you have sibling rivalry. Now, brothers and sisters, they can be the best of friends, and they can have each other's backs against the entire world if the world decides they want to stand up against them. But also, brothers and sisters can be the worst of enemies. And I've shared with you guys in the past the times that my own sister and I have fought over cleaning out the top or the bottom of the dishwasher. We preferred the top because the top is less work than the bottom. And we would fight over that and usually come to blows, and my sister would chase me around the kitchen with a butcher knife. Now, it doesn't take a lot. Now, it takes a little bit more now, but back then it didn't take much for my sister and I to get our feelings hurt, to get upset with the other person. Usually the best way for us to really start this intense dislike to take over our hearts was when we would play games together. I was always highly competitive as a younger child, and every time we played a board game, I wanted to win. I didn't care what it was, I wanted to win. I played to win. My sister didn't care as much about winning as she did making sure that I didn't win. She could lose the game. She'd be okay with losing the game. She'd be okay with second place, third place, fourth place, as long as I was losing to her. And so she was okay with beating me, basically, is what it was. But that kind of thing, it's not just between my sister and I, though. For a long time, I thought it was just the two of us. I thought, what in the world? We've got the worst relationship in the entire world. Apparently, it's common among all siblings, and you'll see here in this video of these two brothers who play a game called Pie Face Showdown. Ever since the beginning of time, siblings have been at each other's throats. We see that throughout what we've looked at in the story so far. We look at Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve's sons, as an example. They both had a fractured relationship over their need for God's approval. One gave a grain offering, one gave an offering of an animal, and God chose Abel's offering, and so Cain killed him. And then we look farther down the line, Jacob and Esau, they have a relationship that's torn apart because Jacob wanted to have Esau's birthright. And so he did what he needed to do. He deceived his father to get that. And throughout all of this mess that we're learning about, we see the story. We see God's upper story, and we see our lower story. And remember, God's upper story is simply Him moving to make right the relationship between Him and us. It's Him trying to fix the broken relationship. And then the lower story is the day-to-day living that you and I are trying to work out. It's what we're trying to solve in our daily lives. And there are times that God's upper story and our lower story, they seem to run in harmony, but a lot of the times they're out of sync. And the last time we looked at the story, God had promised Abraham that his family was going to help the world be made right again. God was going to create his people, God's people, through Abraham. And he promised that Abraham's family would be like the stars in the sky, as numerous as the stars in the sky, and that God would be with those people forever. Even though it took Abraham a long time to have his one son with Sarah. But as we look, Abraham's family, they didn't act like God's chosen people. They made a ton of mistakes, and they made really bad decisions. And at times you go, are these really the people God chose? But even though Abraham's family, they messed up, God still worked through them and their lower story experiences to make his upper story move forward. And Abraham had Isaac, his only son with Sarah. Isaac and Rebekah, they had Jacob and Esau, twin brothers. And Jacob had 12 sons. And those 12 sons became the beginning of the 12 tribes of Israel that we read about through the rest of Scripture. Of those 12 sons of Jacob, Jacob's favorite was Joseph. Now, Jacob had two wives, and they were sisters, Rachel and Leah. He had 10 sons through Leah and two through Rachel. Joseph was the oldest of the two sons born to Jacob by Rachel. And so Jacob lavished Joseph with praise and gifted to him with a coat dyed with many different colors to show the extravagance of Jacob. And so in a family full of males, Jacob did Joseph no service by spoiling him. Instead, the gift that he gave him of the coat, it made his sibling rivalry worse. He was the favorite one. And of course, it didn't help that fact that Joseph began having dreams during this time. He had dreams where his family would bow down to him and he would be in charge of them. And these dreams that Joseph had, in which his brothers had to bow down to him and acknowledge him as their superior, they didn't sit well with the brothers when Joseph shared it with them. They thought that it was just their little brother showing off when he already was daddy's favorite. But we all know, since we've read after the fact, that these dreams that Joseph had, they weren't necessarily his aspirations of greatness. They weren't Joseph dreaming about how great he would be. I know when you're a little kid, you dream that you're going to be that astronaut that does this thing first, or you're going to be an athlete who does this thing first. And this was not Joseph's dreams. Instead, what they were was they were God revealing part of his upper story to somebody in the lower story. This is God revealing part of his plan of what he wants to do for mankind to Joseph. But Joseph's brothers, they don't understand that. All they can think of is the fact that their brother is the favorite of their father. And they can't get past this jealousy, so they act on that jealousy. They plan to get rid of their baby brother and his crazy dreams once and for all. And the brother's jealousy of Joseph, it leads them to selling him into slavery. You know, they were so jealous and so tired of his dreams that they plotted to get rid of him. It was so bad that they wanted to kill him. Now, I love my sister, but I never wanted to kill her. Genesis 37, 19 through 22 tells us just what they had concocted as a plan to get rid of Joseph. Genesis 37, 19 through 22. Here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Joseph, they were out in the field taking care of their father's flocks, and Joseph came out there to meet with them. His father sent him, and they said, "Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of the cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." When Reuben heard of this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. "Let's not take his life," he said. "Don't shed any blood. Throw him into this cistern here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him." Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. Now, like I said, there are times that my sister and I did not get along. There's still times we don't get along as adults. But I never intended to kill her. And sure, there were times that I wanted to hurt her or maim her really bad because I thought she deserved it. But the thought of actually murdering my sister never entered my mind. Luckily for Joseph and his brothers in this situation, Reuben talks some sense into them. Reuben is one of the eldest, and he says, "Hey, let's not do that. That's a poor decision." And so it happens that after the brothers throw Joseph into the well, a group of slave traders comes by, and the brothers all sell Joseph to these slave traders for about 20 pieces of silver. Then they cover up their tracks to make it look like Joseph was killed by a wild animal. And to them, life goes on. Out of sight, out of mind. They don't have to worry about Joseph being the favorite anymore. But as we follow the story of Joseph, we see that he still has a role to play. He ends up becoming a slave to the captain of the Pharaoh's guard. Joseph keeps his nose clean. He works hard. He ends up becoming in charge of the whole house of his master, Potiphar. And despite all of the bad that had happened to Joseph, he was still faithful to God. He could have easily given up and said, "Hey, God hates me. I was favored by my father, and now look where I am. God hates me. My family hates me." But he didn't do those things because he had caught a glimpse of God's upper story. God had given him some dreams where he saw how God was going to use him. And because of his willingness to remain faithful to God, God did use Joseph. Genesis 39:2 tells us this: "The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master." Even though Joseph prospered in the house of his master, things still went wrong for him. Potiphar's wife liked the look of this young Israelite man and decided to do what she wanted to do with him. I mean, she's the master's wife. She could do whatever she wanted, right? Joseph wasn't having any of that. Joseph ran away from her. He didn't just say no, he ran away. And unlike millions upon millions of people in the past who, when they have sin, confront them and say, "Hey, I can be in charge of your life. I can fulfill this desire that you have." And then the millions upon millions of people, those of us that give in to that sin every day, Joseph said no, he ran away. He stood up to it. And so in order to save face, Potiphar's wife accuses Joseph of attacking her. She's got his coat as evidence. And Joseph, once a future patriarch of a nation, one of the young men who are going to be who the nation of Israel comes through, not only has he become a slave, but now he's become a prisoner. He's been thrown in prison. But again, God was putting Joseph where he needed him to be for the reasons that he wanted Joseph there. In Genesis 39, verses 20 through 21, we see that even though things in the lower story seem to have gone terribly wrong for Joseph, God is still with him. Genesis 39, 20 through 21 says this: "Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden." God was continuing to provide for Joseph despite everything happening. Despite his brothers hating him, despite being sold into slavery, despite being falsely accused and imprisoned, Joseph remained faithful to God. And again, he catches a glimpse of the glory of God's upper story. And because of that, he knew that that far outweighed the misery and the suffering that he's currently experiencing in his lower story. And Paul understands this lesson that the physical things that we deal with now in our lower story are outweighed by God's story. Listen to what he wrote to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. This is Paul writing to a church about suffering. He says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." And so Joseph fixed his eyes on God's upper story. And when he did that, it led to him gaining authority. Joseph, the dreamer, as his brothers called him, he had a knack for being able to interpret the dreams of others. When he was imprisoned, Pharaoh's cupbearer and baker were in there with him, and they had some dreams that troubled them, and Joseph interpreted those for them. And Joseph's interpretation comes true for both of them. One of them dies and one of them is restored to their position. And he says, "Remember me when you're restored." Not too long later, the Pharaoh has some troubling dreams, and that's when his servant recalls, "Hey, Joseph interpreted my dream correctly for me." And so Pharaoh calls Joseph to interpret his dreams for him. And Pharaoh's dreams are troubling. In his dreams, he sees 7 fat, healthy cows grazing by the Nile River. Now, that normally isn't anything to worry about. That'd be, you know, hey, there's some nice, happy cows grazing by the river. But then things get weird for him. 7 skinny cows come into the dream and they eat the 7 fat cows whole. They don't leave anything behind. He wakes up from his dream and probably is going, "What in the world? You know, if I had that dream, I'd wake up and I go, huh? What a weird dream." But he's able to end up getting back to sleep and he has another dream. And this time there's 7 heads of grain on a stalk of wheat, and they're healthy. They look good to eat. You can pick them and use them. But suddenly 7 sickly and rotting heads of grain sprout up on the same stalk of wheat, and they swallow up the healthy heads of grain whole. And so Pharaoh wakes up and thinks to himself, "All right, these 2 dreams cannot be a coincidence since they have so much in common. There has to be a meaning here." So he calls on many, many of his advisors to help him try to make sense of these dreams that he's had. They trouble him all throughout his day. And none of them can give the answer to Pharaoh that he wants. And so Joseph gets called, and Joseph, through the blessing of God, is able to interpret these dreams correctly for Pharaoh. Each dream means the same thing. There's going to be 7 years of great harvest. 7 years where they are just going to have everything that they need provided for. And then there's going to be 7 years of bitter famine that swallows up completely that 7 years of harvest. And what sets Joseph's interpretation of these dreams apart from all the others is this. Joseph doesn't just interpret the dreams that Pharaoh has. He gives a solution to what's going to happen. Because Pharaoh had to worry about taking care of all the people that were going to be affected by this famine. He needed somebody who could prepare to address this future issue. Somebody who could plan for the 7 years of horrible famine. And so Joseph's interpretation, it not only answered Pharaoh's question of what the dreams mean, but it also affected Pharaoh personally. Because it allowed him to be prepared for what would happen. It allowed him to be a better ruler. It took some stress off of the Pharaoh because a solution to the issue was going to happen. The people wouldn't get tired of it and rise up against their ruler. They wouldn't suffer needlessly. No, because of God working through Joseph, the Egyptians are going to eventually be able to be taken care of. And we'll see that Joseph's family also is taken care of in that. And so this is Joseph's solution that he provides to Pharaoh in Genesis 41, 33 through 36. This is right after he interprets the dream. Joseph says, "And now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt, so that the country may not be ruined by famine." Joseph's providing a solution to the Pharaoh's soon-to-be problem moved him out of the prison, and it moved him into the role that God had established for him. Joseph was given all authority in the land. The only person that he answered to was the Pharaoh. And because of that authority, Joseph was now in place to save his own family, to deliver them from the coming famine. 22 years have gone by since he'd been sold into slavery. 22 years after being sold into slavery, Joseph had risen from slave to prisoner to deputy pharaoh. Joseph had every reason and every right to be angry at his family and at God for all that had happened to him. He had many opportunities to harbor bitterness against a lot of different people. His brothers, the slave traders, Potiphar, Potiphar's wife. But he didn't do that. Instead, Joseph used these opportunities to show grace to those he was involved with. Scripture, as we look in Scripture about Joseph, it doesn't speak about him harboring grudges against those who had wronged him. Instead, Scripture tells us that Joseph was overjoyed when he saw his family again. He used his position to deliver his family from the effects of the famine. Because Joseph had remained faithful to God despite all of the suffering, all the pain, and all of the hurt in his lower story, God remained faithful to Joseph. And so as Joseph meets with his brothers again, they come into Egypt because the famine has finally affected them. They need help. And so they're asking for the Pharaoh to help them. As they come in there, they meet Joseph, and they don't realize that it's him. And he shares with them just how God has used him to ensure that God's vision for his relationship with mankind would continue on. This is what Joseph says to his brothers in Genesis 45, verses 3 through 8. Listen to this and see if you can hear the excitement as he shares the good news with his brothers. Joseph said to his brothers, "I'm Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers weren't able to answer him because they were terrified by his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I'm your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing and no reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt." You know, a lot of times, our lower story is a mess. Our daily lives, what we're trying to work out is a mess. And it's because of our wrongdoing. We get ourselves into a bad spot. We have jealousy of others. We have our selfish desires, the things that we want. And our sin gets in the way of letting us see God moving in the upper story. But as we said in the first week that we looked at this, God is moving to try to harmonize his upper story with our lower story. And when he does that, we get a glimpse of the goodness of what that harmony looks like. You know, everything was a mess for Joseph. And yet God moved over and over and over in his life to preserve the kingdom, to preserve the nation, the family that Jesus was going to come out of. Throughout all of those bad things happening in Joseph's life, he was still able to see God moving through his life. And that led Joseph to trust God no matter what. Kind of like his great-grandfather, Abraham. Sometimes the mess and the tough times of our lives, they make it seem like it's not worth going on. It's not worth continuing. I'm sure there were times for Joseph where he felt despair. He felt as if he couldn't continue. But what we need to realize is that those times prepare us for the times of God's goodness. We better appreciate the coming reward for our faith when we have to deal with the daily sufferings that Paul wrote about to the church in Corinth. Not only did Paul write that to the church in Corinth, but as he writes in the book of Romans to Christians in Rome, and he explains the goodness of the gospel, the good news of Jesus to them, he gives his understanding of mankind suffering in the lower story and what that means in the upper story. Romans 8:28, this is what he tells us. "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, for the good of those who have been called according to his purpose. And we have a reason and a purpose. It's more important than the things that we're currently having to deal with in our day-to-day lives. Does that mean that those things aren't important? No, it means they are in the moment. But when it comes to eternity, they aren't the most important. We have to be willing to look beyond our lower story, the things we deal with here, to try to see God's upper story, like Joseph. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for moving in our lives. We thank you for being a God who is involved with us. I pray, God, as we live our lives, that we see you. That we see you moving in your upper story to try to harmonize again with us, to try to make the relationship right again with us. And I pray, God, that we see that that relationship can only be made right through Jesus. Through his birth, his life, his teachings, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. I pray, God, that if there's somebody here who needs to have that relationship made right with you, that they would do so today. That they wouldn't hold back out of fear or lack of knowledge, but that they would realize that the first step in better understanding you is making right that relationship with you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.